Take your Bible and stand with me as I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And together we're going to read. You're going to follow along with the text. And I'm going to read Psalm 103, beginning in verse 12, and go through verse 18. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. It happened in Madrid, Spain, and the father's son by the name of Paco had become estranged to his dad. I don't know. It may be that you have a son or a daughter that is estranged to your family. Now, I didn't say strange. I said estranged. Everybody's got strange relatives, right? If one of them's sitting next to you, just turn to him and say, "You're a little strange. Just wanted you to know that." But Paco had become estranged from his dad. One day he ran away, and the father literally looked for him for months. Never found him. So one day, out of desperation, he decided he was going to take an ad out in the local newspaper. And that was when they didn't have Facebook, Instagram, or any of the other social media outlets, Twitter, or anything else that we have today. And so he took an ad out in the paper, and here's what the ad read. "Dear Paco, I want you to meet me this Saturday at noon in front of the newspaper office in Madrid. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, at noon on that Saturday, the father shows up in front of the newspaper office, and there are 800 Pacos standing there, because they were all longing to have a father who had forgiven them and loved them. Whenever we think about our spiritual life, and we ask the question, when my soul becomes dry, and when my spiritual fervor diminishes, and when I really have a hard time being enthused about my Christian life, and maybe when the zeal for loving Jesus most and living for him in every single way begins to wane in my life, we've already learned through Psalm 103 that the Bible says that we can stir our affections by remembering the loving kindness and compassion of God. We can stir our affections by remembering the goodness and generosity of God. And we can even stir our affections by remembering the patience of God. But today, David comes to this section of Scripture in verse 12 that runs all the way through verse 18. And the one thing that David is talking about that runs throughout all of those verses is the reality that when you and I have been forgiven by God, when you dwell on, rest in, remember, and reflect upon the forgiveness of God, it serves as something to stir your soul towards him. See, I think one of the things that many of us forget is where we were when he found us. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we grow up in church, we have a tendency to think that maybe my sins are not as bad as the next person's sins. You know, I'm glad to see my old friend Roger Martis. We haven't seen each other in years, but he's now working with Friends of Nazareth. But I could look at Roger and I could think, well, you know, my sins are bad, but boy, when I look at Roger, his are much worse than mine. But David didn't think that way. David brings us to this text, and what David does is David reminds us that his spiritual affections for God were refreshed and renewed when he remembered God's great forgiveness. And what I want you to do this morning is I want your affections for God to be renewed and refreshed because you spend some time remembering how much God has forgiven you in your life. Now, I want to remind you of what David wrote in Psalm 32, the first 7 verses. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, and through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. David says, when I think about the Lord and what he has done for me, it is an overwhelming flood of passion and compassion that fills my heart and my life so that my soul is stirred within me and I love him more today than I have ever loved him before. And I want to tell you something. What we need today in our church is for people of God to be so overwhelmingly in love with Jesus Christ that there is an evident passion and zeal and overflow that when people look at us, they say, what is that in you that's so different? I want to talk to you about spiritual affections for a moment before we dig into the text of Psalm 103. We'll often hear people say, boy, Brother Rick, that was a great service. What do we mean by that? Does it mean that it was a great service because we sang a song that you liked? Does it mean it was a great service because somehow it emotionally impacted you? Do we mean it was a great service because, as one guy told me one day, not here, I haven't been here long enough for somebody to do this, one guy walked up and said, boy, you really told him, preacher. And I thought, well, I told you too. What does it mean to stir up our spiritual affections? Jonathan Edwards saw affections as strong inclinations of the soul that are manifested in thinking, feeling, and acting. You know, it's interesting. David did not call himself a man after God's own heart. He didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, one day I want to be known as a man after God's own heart. That's not what he said. As a matter of fact, God is the one who called David a man after his own heart. Now, there's a difference between emotion and spiritual affections. Natural emotions are formed and fueled by instinct, but spiritual affections are formed and fueled by values. Spiritual affections are active and deliberate, not passive and voluntary. In other words, spiritual affections are those things that are stirred up within us by the Spirit of God that are connected to the beliefs and values that we find in Scripture that change the way that we respond in every single avenue of our life. Let me give you some differences between affections and emotions. Affections are long-lasting. Emotions are fleeting. For example, I have strong affections for my wife that are rooted in a deep commitment of love, and I hope God-like love for her. But there are emotions that come with my affections, but sometimes those emotions are fleeting. For example, I confess to you, there are times I get irritated and angry. Do you ever get that way with your spouse? Come on, be honest. You know you do. But my emotions, while I may get angry or frustrated or upset about something, they are fleeting, but the affections that I have for her are rooted not in an emotion, but in the value and the commitment of love that I have. So spiritual affections are long-lasting, emotions are fleeting. Affections are deep, emotions are superficial. Affections are consistent with beliefs, emotions are sometimes overpowering. Affections always result in action. Emotions often fail to produce action. Affections involve the mind, the will, and the feeling, and feelings often are disconnected from the mind and the will. Sam Storm explains the difference in this way. Certainly, there is what might rightly be called an emotional dimension to affections. Affections, after all, are sensible and intense longings or aversions of the will. Perhaps it would be best to say that whereas affection are not less than emotions, they are surely more. Affections are always the fruit or effect of what the mind understands and knows. Again, Jonathan Edwards said like this, "Let it be considered that they who have but little religious affection have certainly little religion." In other words, if your Christian life is only what's between your ears in your mind, and there is no affection that is stirred within your soul that meets with what's in your mind, then you are missing something in the Christian life. Listen to these verses and see if some of them don't stir you. I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Man, when I read those verses, it stirs up affections within me that makes me appreciate and have gratitude towards God, that makes me want to praise him all the more because I have been forgiven. Now, two things this morning, if you're a note taker, that I want you to write down. First of all, I am a great sinner. I want you to say that with me. Are you ready? I am a great sinner. Now, I hope you believe that. I hope that you weren't saying, that's right, Daryl is a great sinner. I hope that you were saying, I am a great sinner. You know, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Someone here might say, well, you know, my sins aren't that bad. I really don't think I'm that bad of a person. Well, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. In 30 plus years of ministry, I've only had one person that has ever said to me they have never sinned. And it was a woman that I was visiting with her when her daughter was having surgery in the hospital. She didn't attend our church, and I began to talk with her, and I began to try to explain the gospel to her. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, I said, do you believe that you're a sinner? And she said, oh, no, I have never sinned. I said, that's amazing. Because the Bible says, to him who says he has no sin, they are a liar, and the truth is not in them. I wish you could have seen the look on her face. Here's the problem. Many of us are glad to say, I am a sinner. But maybe few of us will acknowledge that I am a great sinner. Because we have a tendency to look at ourselves the way that we want to see ourselves, and we see ourselves as just a sinner, while other people are great sinners. But the truth of the matter is, if we were honest, all sin, can you say all sin? All sin is an abomination to a holy God. I am a great sinner. Not long before she died in 1988, a leading secular humanist and novelist by the name of Margarita Lasky said these words, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." It's important that as we look at this text this morning, that you have an agreement and an understanding with the Word of God that I am a great sinner. So let's say that one more time. I am a great sinner. But there's something in this text that is so powerful. And here's what David is telling us. David, who was a great sinner, says, God is a great Savior. Say that with me. God is a great Savior. Now, when we take this text and we begin in verse 12, what we learn is this. We learn that because God is such a great Savior, that God's ability to forgive is greater than your ability to forget. Come on now, did you get that? God's ability to forgive is greater than your ability to forget. Notice in verse 12 what he says. He says, as far as the east is from the west. And that's simply saying, as far as you can get, out of sight and out of mind, he remembers our sins no more. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know what David is talking about? David is talking about the extent of God's forgiveness. Can I tell you this morning, there is no sin that you have ever committed except blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and that's a whole nother discussion to have, but there is no sin that you have ever committed that Jesus Christ cannot and will not forgive you of if you will repent and put your faith in him. Do you believe that this morning? And if you're sitting here this morning and there's something in your past or in your background that you think, well, surely God could never forgive me for that. I don't see how anybody could ever be forgiven for that. I hurt too many people. I did too much damage. It's long beyond anything anybody could imagine. I'm telling you, we have a God who is a great Savior. And God's ability to forgive is greater than your ability to forget what you've done. Yesterday, I went over to the Upward Awards for flag football, and Haas Johnson was speaking, and many of you may remember that it was Haas's cousin Howard that led me to Christ, and Howard has a story of his own, but I saw Haas's mom, Linda, and I haven't seen Linda since I left Huntsville years and years ago. And so I wanted to see Miss Linda, and I went up, and she said to me, "You and Howard used to drive me crazy." Oh, I'm so glad God's forgiveness is even greater than her memory. Amen. I don't want you to cheapen God's forgiveness. We talk about the forgiveness of God and the fact that God's ability to forgive is greater than your ability to forget. We're talking about that forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation resulting from a wrong that's been done. In God's economy, sin creates a deficit. That is, something is taken or demanded from the sinner. And what God ultimately requires of the transgressor is death. But what we could never do for ourselves, God did for us in Christ Jesus. Listen to Oswald Chambers. "Beware of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. God is so kind and loving that of course he will forgive us. That thought, based solely on emotion, cannot be found anywhere in the New Testament. The only basis on which God can forgive us is the tremendous tragedy of the cross of Christ. To base our forgiveness on any other ground is unconscious blasphemy. The only ground on which God can forgive our sin and reinstate us to his favor is through the cross of Christ. There is no other way. Forgiveness, which is so easy for us to accept, cost the agony at Calvary. We should never take the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the sanctification in simple faith, and then forget the enormous cost to God that made all of this ours. See, here's what happens. When our spiritual fervor for the Lord wanes, and when our affections for Christ and the things of God diminish, oftentimes it is because we have forgotten that he paid much too high a price for our sin. If you're going to have affections that are strong, if you're going to have zeal that is lasting, then you're always going to have to bring the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ into view so that you're always left with a heart filled with gratitude for the forgiveness of God. Folks, we have a great Savior. God's ability to forgive is greater than your ability to forget. But then in verse 13, he says something else. He says that God's fatherly compassion warms the coldness of your heart. He does so like a father. Look in verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Some have translated this word pity. His compassion, his pity, is like that of a father. Not as the rich pity the poor, or a man pities another man, or the healthy pity the sick, or the free pity the slave. No, this is like a father. It's like a father who pities his child, who has compassion on his child, who loves his child. Listen, God's compassion is fatherly. And when you look and remember the compassion of God that has forgiven you for all that debt, the Bible says it warms the coldness of your heart. Maybe, just maybe this morning, maybe what you need to revisit in your spiritual life is how much God has forgiven you. Because I want to tell you something. When you remember what it cost and you remember what he has done for you, it compels you to love him more. God's ability to forgive is greater than your ability to forget. God's fatherly compassion warms the coldness of your heart. And then third, look what it says in verse 14. God's capability to save overcomes your inability to be saved. So you may be sitting here, and if in any way you are taking any credit for your own salvation, then that's not of Christ. Because it's only through Christ that you can be saved. You can't save yourself. You can't convict yourself of your own sin. There's not one thing you can do to bring yourself to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's none of you. It's not your works. It's not how much you attend church. It's not how morally upright that you think you are. Salvation is the ability of God. It is God who saves, not man. And with that in mind, what God does is he reminds us. God doesn't excuse our sin, but he understands us. You say, how does God understand us? Look what it says in these verses. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You say, how can the eternal God of heaven have any idea what it's like to be a human being? Oh, let me remind you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ Christ is God, was God, will be forever God, but he came from heaven to earth that he might experience everything you've ever experienced. There is no temptation that is common to man that Jesus himself did not experience. But thank God he was without sin, and he became the sinless sacrifice that died on the cross for our sin. God's ability to save overcomes our inability to save ourselves because Christ became one of us. What a Savior. We have a great, great Savior. And then he goes on, and listen to what he says. Verse 17. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. God's ability to save overcomes our inability to be saved. One day a young man was leaving home and his mother handed him a tract, a gospel tract. He said, "Mother, I am so tired of people trying to tell me about Jesus. Just earlier today, a man handed me one of these tracts that you keep handing me. I would like to go somewhere where nobody could hand me another one of these tracts and try to tell me about Jesus." And the mother looked at her son and said, "Son, you can. You can go to hell, because in hell, nobody will tell you how to be saved." What was it that stirred David? What stirred David was the reality that Jesus Christ had done everything necessary for his salvation. What stirs you? Think about how much you've been forgiven. I am a great sinner, but God is a great Savior. I want to ask you two questions this morning in closing. What is robbing me of my affections for Jesus? What is it this morning that you can identify that is robbing you of your affections for Jesus? I want to give you a couple that I think happen to all of us. One of them is busyness. You know, you can even be so busy at church that you forget Jesus while you're serving church. Hello? And sometimes the church is guilty of creating an atmosphere where activity is confused with spirituality. Now, you didn't get that. Sometimes the church can create an atmosphere where activity is a substitute for spirituality. I still don't think you got that. Sometimes the church can create an atmosphere where activity is a substitute for spirituality. So busyness. A second thing that can rob our affections from Jesus is just worldliness. And what do I mean by worldliness? We love the world and the things of the world. And the Bible warns us about the world and loving the things of the world. And we allow little sin to creep into our life. We allow things to enter in that cause us to compromise. Busyness, worldliness. And I think sometimes the third thing is the spirit of religion. What can rob your affections for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of religion, where the practice of religion replaces a personal relationship with Jesus. So what stirs and restores my affections for Jesus? It's when I meditate on the reality, I am a great sinner, and I have a great Savior. Years ago, a group of young men went hiking in Canada on a hunting trip. One of the young men became separated from his friends in a raging snowstorm. And while they found refuge in a lonely cabin, one of the young men died before help could arrive. When the Canadian Mounted Police, the Royal Mounted Police, found the young man's body, they discovered a note, and here's what the note said. "I'm hungry and cold. I'm afraid I'm going to die. The only question I can't answer is this. Will God forgive me? Will God forgive me? I'm hungry. I'm cold." Come on up, David. "I'm hungry. I'm cold. Will God forgive me?" Here's the good news. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know what will stir your soul for God this morning? Do you know what will really bring your affections to where they need to be? You just take a moment to look deeply in your heart and say, "God, would you show me any area that I need to deal with, any sin issue in my life? Is there somewhere that you need to repent? Is there something that you need to deal with this morning?" And I want to tell you, when you bring it to the Lord, when you confess it to Him and you turn from that, I want to tell you, the forgiveness of God stirs your affections and lifts your eyes upward and higher, and you can love Him more. Just